If you have your Bibles, open them, please, to John 14 for the first of three passages in John that will be the subject of our thinking together on this morning worship service. I'm looking at those verses in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Most assuredly, Jesus is speaking, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. That's what we celebrated yesterday. That's what you've just heard. Jesus never carried the gospel or translated truth into a different language. If you put your finger on Jerusalem and traced with your other finger around the back of the globe until you came to that place farthest from Jerusalem in terms of culture, geography, distance, you would get close to Papua New Guinea. Greater works than these, a work greater in magnitude than what Jesus himself had been able to accomplish. Incredible. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. Greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Turn to chapter 15. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Look at chapter 16, verse 23. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Just ask. Just ask. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? In the passage that we've been studying, John 13 through John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his disciples, first in the upper room, and then walking out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he is urging them, warning them, preparing them. In chapter 13, he deals with the issue of purity. Judas leaves the room. Disciples' feet are washed. Jesus declares those who remain clean. In chapter 14, Jesus gives them some wonderful promises about the Father's house in heaven, and he's going there to prepare a place, and he will come back and take them there. In the meantime, he and the Father are going to come down into their individual hearts and make their heaven or their mansion in the heart of the believer. The Holy Spirit will never leave them, Jesus says. He will teach them and instruct them and empower them to do the work that God wants them to do. Marvelous promises. In chapter 15, Jesus tells them, you're going to be productive, guys. I have ordained you. I have appointed you to bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain. Abide in me. Just stay in me. Let my words abide in you. Just do it, and you will bear fruit, and God will be glorified. The last half of chapter 16, he talks about the perils, the challenges. The world isn't going to like you. The world didn't listen to me. It's not going to listen to you. The world didn't like me. It's not going to like you. The more you are like me, the more resistance and tribulation you're going to have from the world. Now, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's not going to be a cakewalk. But don't despair. I have overcome the world. And I will give you my peace, my confidence, my centeredness as a gift to you. And then Jesus, in chapter 17, prays. Gives us a model prayer of how we should be petitioning our Heavenly Father in prayer. Think of it. Purity, promises, productivity, peril, prayer. And yet, through all of that, the Lord Jesus sprinkles some incredible promises. You will find three different passages in this narrative, John 13 through 17, which lay an open-ended challenge to the disciples. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask what you desire, and it will come to pass. Does that mean that God is now going to become the genie in our bottle? That the ancient dream of selfish, sinful man can now be realized. I can harness the power of God to do my will. God now is going to be my servant. I can dictate the things I want, and God has promised to do them. Is that what that means? It would seem that that's what that means when these passages are taken from context and preached and taught and exposed to audiences today, that God is more than willing to serve you, and that the blank check permits you to dictate to God what God must do. That God is over a barrel now. And if you don't have prosperity, if you don't have health, if you don't have popularity, if you don't have the things that you want, God has failed. He doesn't keep his promises, so don't bother with prayer. And frankly, many of us here this morning are probably in that class. We bought that. We bought that. We tried that. It didn't work. And so, frankly, we don't waste any time in prayer. We just don't ask because we've learned that it doesn't work. God won't give me whatever I ask. And most of us here this morning can produce a list of things we ask God to do, and God didn't come through. So we don't bother to pray. We turn to other avenues that we have learned to be more effective. Self-help things that will enable us to manipulate ourselves, our resources, our neighbors, and to achieve for ourselves the things that we desperately lust to have. And since we didn't ask God for them, when we received them, we logically conclude that they're because of our brains, because of our strength, because of our wittiness, because of our uniqueness. Therefore, it's our stuff. And God should pretty much keep his hand out of my pocket. We didn't get that stuff through asking. So we're not in any way obliged to honor God with the stuff that he didn't help us get. And we're like the Laodicean church. Because thou art rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. That was the attitude. Or like the gentleman in the illustration Jesus told. Soul, he says to himself, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. So we don't ask. The Lord Jesus' promise still stands. I would like us this morning to challenge that promise this week. I'd like to invite you to a fresh commitment to asking. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus illustrated what asking means. Perhaps you're like our former president who asked, what is the definition of is? Well, let me give you the definition of ask so that we're all on the same page. In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus is going through Samaria on his way back from Jerusalem to his home in Nazareth in Galilee. He stops by a well. A Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and he says, would you give me a drink? And she responds, how is it the Jew, being a Jew, ask of me a drink? I'm a Samaritan, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. What had Jesus done? He'd expressed a need to someone who was capable of satisfying that need. The question wasn't if she could, the question was if she would. She had the means, she had the experience, there was water in the well, and Jesus was asking, expressing his desire, his need, and asking her if she would be willing to provide for him a drink of water. Something that was within the sphere of her capacity to do. Now listen. Jesus responded to her by saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, you would have asked of me, and I would give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. See, before you ask, you have to have an inner confidence that your request is not foolish. The woman from Samaria did not know the identity of Jesus, and she did not know about the gift that God wanted to give. Therefore, she was reluctant to ask. It never occurred to her to ask. The deepest yearning of her heart, she lived with rather than ask because she didn't know that God was in the giving mode. and that God's gift would cover her personal deepest need. And all she had to do was ask, because it's a gift. Free. Available. And the one who could facilitate the gift to her heart was sitting there, asking her for a drink of physical water and provoking within her a consciousness of her need for spiritual water, something to quench the thirst deep in her soul. So what does it mean to ask? It means to recognize a need and to address that need to someone who is able and willing to meet that need. In the passages that Jesus then cites in the Upper Room Discourse, in these three times that he says to his disciples, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it," he is predisposing the disciples and us to that same condition. If you know the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me to drink," you would ask. You would ask. In all of these quotations of Jesus, the assumption is made that God is able to do whatever we ask, and even beyond that, that his capacity is unquestionable. But is he willing to meet my request? In the passages, the phrase, "whatever you ask in my name," is governed by five checkpoints. Write these down. Whatever you ask, whatever you desire, God will do. That's the promise. What governs our requests then? If God is not going to meet my selfish desires, if God isn't going to answer those requests that I made to him which were selfish, what then governs my petitions? When I ask God whatever, what governs the whatever? There are five checkpoints, I think, in these verses. Look with me, please, at chapter 14 and verse 13 in the first of these series of promises. And here Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." As you weigh your request, the thing you want God to do, ask yourself, does this contribute to the glory of God through Jesus Christ? Is this something that will give God glory, or is this something that will magnify me? What Jesus is telling his disciples is the outcropping of his whole life. For 33 and a half years, he had lived on earth with one focus. He stated it plainly when he was a 12-year-old boy in the temple, when he said to his earthly father and mother, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business," capital F. "I must be pursuing those things that bring glory to my Father." He would conclude his ministry by saying that every word he had spoken and every work he had performed had been performed out of the energies provided by the Father and was designed to glorify the Father. In just a few hours, he's going to go to the cross. And he's going to go to the cross because whatever the Father desires is his desire. There was no conflict between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son was willingly living his life to glorify God the Father. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, the same thing will hold true with you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do it. I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. So I ask myself as I look at my request, is this something that truly honors God, that gives God glory, that reveals in its answer that God is true? Secondly, the second thing that must govern my prayers in claiming this promise is also in verse 13 of chapter 14. Whatsoever you ask in my name. In Scripture, name often stands for character or person. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, etc. The prophecy is saying that the character of Jesus Christ the Messiah will be Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, Prince of Peace, that those names exhibit or define the attributes of his character. And when Jesus says, when you ask in my name, he doesn't mean add a little tag at the end that says, this we ask in Jesus' name. But he means that everything we ask needs to flow through the grid of the question, is this what Jesus would do? Is this how Jesus would act? Is this something that Jesus would be involved in? Is this something that he would be embarrassed to do? I read this week about a missionary in Africa. The mother delivering the child there died. The child was delivered prematurely. And the missionary doctor had a premature baby and a 5-year-old daughter who now had no mother. He sent the assistant out to fill a water bottle, a rubber bottle with warm water, so that the baby could lie on or near the warm water bottle and not become chilled. The warmth of the bottle would protect the child, and the child had some chance of living. The last water bottle burst. They were without a water bottle. So the missionary called the children who were part of the orphanage ministry, told them the situation, and asked them if they would pray with him for a water bottle. One of the little girls said, we should also pray for a doll baby, for the little girl who now has lost her mommy. That way, the little girl will know that Jesus loves her and that she's not alone. Missionary doctor smiled. They prayed. He set that whole prayer aside in his busy responsibilities. He returned from his tour of duty the next day, and there was a large package delivered to his house. He had been a missionary in that part of the world for years, and not once had he received a package. He called the children, and they began to open the 23-pound package that had just arrived. And, of course, tucked down inside of this box, sent by his former Sunday school class, was a rubber water bottle, exactly what they needed. And when he pulled it out, he read from the Sunday school teacher that God had impressed upon his heart to put this rubber bottle in. He had no idea why you would ever use a hot water bottle in Africa, Central Africa, with its heat, but he felt that it was something he should do, so he did it. As the missionary doctor showed the children the water bottle, the little girl, who the morning before had prayed, said, let's find the doll. There's got to be a doll in there. And there was one little doll. Missionary pondered how God had anticipated those specific needs 5.5 months before, when the parcel had been put together, and how God had guided the package in its journey thousands of miles so that it would arrive exactly what was needed, exactly when it was needed. That's the kind of thing that Jesus would do. And that prayer of the little girl was answered before she even asked it. If we ask anything in Jesus' name, in character with Jesus, God will do it. The third test for our prayers of whatever you want is in chapter 15 and verse 7. There Jesus talks about asking whatever you desire. He says, ask, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And he precedes that by this phrase, if you abide in me. That means for my prayer to be answered, it has to issue forth out of my communion and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to be a product, or if you please, a byproduct of my communion with him, my abiding in him, my settling into his character, to his will, to his mission. The context is the vine and the branches, you remember. And in that illustration, Jesus is showing how his life would flow into the branch, and through the branch, fruit would be born. But if the branch is severed from the vine, there won't be any fruit. There won't be any communication of the fruit-giving property of the vine. So I must test my prayer request against the question, does this enhance my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does this flow out of my personal conversation with him? If it does, you got it. There's a fourth one also in that same verse. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And the fourth test is the test of Scripture. Scripture, what God has told us about his mind and his heart, if that abides in us, if that's at home in us, if that is monitoring, governing, directing, dictating our choices, then out of that we can ask what we will. So I must ask of my request, does this honor Scripture? In other words, it does me no good to claim this promise and ask God to rain fire and brimstone on the head of my enemy. Won't work. Because Jesus clearly taught us that we're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those that despitefully use us and persecute us. So the test of Scripture. That means I must be acquainted with and familiar with Scripture. I must hide it in my heart. I must know it well enough to know the mind of God so that my requests, my petitions flow out of that. So if I am abiding in Christ, seeking to know and to be like him, and his word is abiding in me, governing, directing, correcting, having its influence in my life, then I am free to ask what I will. And I have God's guarantee. It will be done. It will be done. The final test is down in chapter 15 and in verse 16, where Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Fruitfulness. Does this request assist or enable me to be fruitful, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, and to serve others? Remember back in chapter 14 when he said, greater works than these you will do because I go to the Father, and whatsoever you ask in my name, he will do it. Remember that? Again, the focus was, how does my request affect others? How does my request affect my fruitfulness? How does the fulfillment of this request that I'm asking God enhance my humility, my patience? How does it enhance my fruitfulness, my effectiveness in touching others with love and care and concern? How does it help me to witness about the Lord Jesus Christ to those around me? Those are the questions that flow out of fruitfulness. And when my request clearly connects with my fruitfulness, then I am praying in harmony with the will of God, and God says, whatever it is, ask, and I will do it. I think the reason God didn't cap the request list is because God knew that he'd be placing all of us in different circumstances and situations where our faith would be tested, where our fruitfulness would be tested, and where our labor for him would be tested. And he wanted us to know that in the midst of those situations and circumstances, we could trust his heart. We could trust his will. Instead of backing away from prayer and not asking, God would rather we ask. And he's done everything that words can do to encourage us to be aggressive in asking him for those things that are necessary, those things that are fruitful, those things that accomplish his will in our lives, those things that make us channels through which Jesus Christ accomplishes his work and greater work. Those things that give glory to God. Those things that shape and mold us in the likeness of Jesus. So I was thinking about this and thinking of what your response might be and what I would think if I were sitting where you are. I think my response about now would be, okay, so this is all trickery. What we really have here is God baits and switches, see? God says you can have anything you want as long as you choose what I want. So what kind of request is that? And I would probably harden my heart, shut down my system, and leave the auditorium saying, what a God. Can't trust him. But if you think about that response for a moment, what could I possibly want that God doesn't want for me? Unless it's harmful, unless it's destructive to my soul, unless I'm asking for something that is temporary and passing, when God would rather I have something that's permanent and eternal. So my challenge to you this morning and to myself is, let's ask. Just ask. If you're not sure about a burden or a request or a need, ask. Ask. He'll sort it out. And he has given us such great encouragement to ask by telling us that whatever we ask, he'll hear it. And if we ask anything according to his will, he'll do it. If it's not according to his will, you don't want it, because it's only going to be destructive and harmful. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great encouragement to us through your Son to pray, to ask. Forgive us for our tendency to make prayer such a ritual, such a labor. Forgive us for our tendency to make it so technical, so cold and formal. Remind us that you have many gifts that are good and wholesome, gifts that go to the heart of our inner thirst and need, gifts that equip us for ministry and service, gifts that overcome the adversary, gifts that enlarge the borders of our ministry, gifts that make us fruitful and sweet and delightful to you, gifts that help us accomplish with our lives things that hold the fragrance of eternity. And you are in a giving mode. Forgive us our selfishness, our tendency to want to turn you into our servant, and to reverse the process and superimpose our demands upon your grace. Thank you that you love us too much to give us things that are harmful. Thank you for the open invitation to ask. My friend, as you sit here this morning, ask. Ask your deepest needs. Ask your deepest desires. Take to God every hindrance that impedes your progress of being fruitful, effective servants of the Most High God. Take the dreams and visions that you have to serve him and ask. Take the needs of those around you to him and ask. Make a list. He will answer more than you would otherwise recognize. And his answers will slip past you and you'll not even notice them. And if this morning, friend, you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, start there. Ask him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you and make you righteous, make you like him. Teenager, take those questions to him and ask. 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 He is more prepared to answer than we are willing to ask. Will you do that? Our Father, create within our hearts an insatiable desire to ask. To ask whatever will give you glory, to ask anything that harmonizes with the beauty and perfection of Jesus Christ, to ask the resources needed to be fruitful, the strength to be effective, to ask that our abiding in you might be strengthened and that your word abiding in us might be evident. Give us desires that demand that we ask. Desires that eclipse our capacities and that overwhelm us. Desires that only you can accomplish. And then teach us to bring those desires to you and to ask. Place upon us a great burden to be askers and a great delight in the asking and the receiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, now go ask.